to be with you today. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's go ahead and start by opening up to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and as always, as we dive into God's Word today, I recommend that you are taking notes, whether that is in the bulletin, and there are some guided notes. I will warn you right now that if you're taking notes, there's an extra point in there, so it's kind of extra credit. You'll have to figure out what those blanks are. I ended up not leaving it in the sermon, but it did make the notes. So hey, it's extra for you today, but I do encourage you to take notes. So you can do it in the bulletin, you can do it in a notebook, you can also do it digitally if you want to scan here and take notes with your device. So it is important that we take notes because these notes are taken with a purpose, aren't they? They're taken with a purpose that you and I, as followers of Christ, would then take this information and pass it on to someone else. The purpose of our gathering, one of the main reasons why we gather, is to equip the saints for ministry, and that's you. That's me, that we'd be equipped for the ministry that God has for us, set apart from the beginning of time, it says in Romans 8, and it is out there, outside of these walls. And so as we gather, we're not gathering just to learn, although that's edifying. We're gathering to teach other people. And so as we take notes, let's make sure that that's the reason and how we take notes then are to better equip us to do that task. So we're learning from God's Word today, continuing a study through the parables of Jesus. And we want to see what God has for us as we get equipped and are encouraged. Amen? Let's see what He has. Let's try that again. Amen? I want you to participate just a little bit, okay? Here we go. So we're going to turn to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or as it says up there, the tax collector and the Pharisee. That title is added, so it doesn't really matter which order you put that in. This is found in Luke 18, starting in verse 9, going through verse 14. And so if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me. I want to just read what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is speaking, and this is what He speaks to the crowd. He says this, "He also told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, 'God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner.' I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray for a study of the Word together. Oh, Lord God, as we come before you today and seek your face, I pray that this passage of Scripture would reach deep into our soul and transform us by the power of the Word. God, that you would show us everything that we need to see here, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to the church, heart to receive it and hands to live it, that we would leave this place changed in some way and with a passion and a purpose to share this gospel of grace with others. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness as we rest in you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, church, we see in this parable a picture of a tax collector and a Pharisee, right? We see a picture, actually, a very clear picture of the gospel of grace that Jesus is laying out here. So it's a picture of contrast. This is very important that we understand this for this reason. You and I, as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus, have been set apart. And we've been set apart with a purpose to proclaim this very message. And we're not supposed to just proclaim it here, but to the ends of the earth. And we've been called and set apart, commissioned for this. So you and I, we are God, believe this or not, guys, we are God's chosen instrument. As he laid out his purposes from the beginning of time, he chose the church, you, as his chosen instrument to share the gospel of grace to the ends of the earth. Think of that for a moment. It's you. It's me. It's us. And it's our calling, our commission by God himself as his church. Amen? Now, just think of this. One of the glorious mysteries of grace is that God has chosen imperfect, broken vessels like us to be heralds of his marvelous grace. And not only that, but to make disciples of all people, to teach others how to trust him as we follow him day by day. In his mysterious grace, he's chosen you and me to proclaim the gospel to every nation, every people, every ethnos, every people group, to the ends of the earth. Scripture tells us this, right? I mean, we're told in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In our hearts, we are to honor Christ. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, because Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And church, those feet belong to you and to me. We are called to testify to the gospel and to boldly proclaim it, to succinctly explain it, and plead with all people to trust in Jesus. Amen, somebody. Amen. I mean, this is your call. It's my call. It's our call. And in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector here in Luke 18, we see a picture. It's the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're called to herald and explain. So let's try and understand it. Let's try and grasp it so that we can proclaim it. That's why we want to take notes, right? This is what we're called to. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're here and you're not sure why you're here, you kind of wandered in for some reason, you walked in here today, let me assure you with exact biblical certainty that it is no mistake that you are here today. It is by God's providential design that you are here, and this message of the gospel is for you today. So let's be clear as we dive in today. What are we looking for? I have it up on the screen. Two things we're looking for as we look at this parable. The first one is this. We want to see the message of the gospel. What is it? The second thing, more specifically, we want to answer the question, how? How can someone be made right with God? We need to know. We need to tell other people, how is it that you can be made right with God? In other words, how can you be justified before God? Okay, so I want us to understand this. It's critical. So if you have your Bible, I want you also to grab a pen. And in this passage, I want us to actually write in your Bible. I want you to underline some words here. It's okay. You can write in your Bible. My Bible's full of notes. I want you to write in here. I want you to underline three words because I don't want us to skip over them. I don't want us to miss them. They're extremely important. And then I want us to unpack them, okay? So let's dig in. Three words, let's underline them in our Bible. First word is in verse 9, and you'll see it there. It's righteous. You see that word righteous in verse 9? Underline that. And then in verse 13, you will see the word mercy. Underline that. And then in verse 14, there's a word justified. So righteous, mercy, justified. Those three words will guide us through this passage today. We'll see them listed in our notes as well. So let's start with the first one, righteous, here in verse 9. Righteous. Now that word righteous in the original Greek language is dikaios, which means this. It's up here, right? Righteous. To be upright and virtuous, to be innocent, faultless, and guiltless before God. As Dr. Phil would say, how you doing on that? Right? That's what it means to be righteous. Innocent, faultless, and guiltless before God. So if you look at verse 9, when Jesus says who he's addressing this story to, look what he says. He says it's addressed to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You see that? Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now we need to understand that these are people who believed that they could be good enough. They could be religious enough. They could be righteous enough to earn favor in the eyes of God. And specifically here in Luke 18, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees in the crowd. The Pharisees were the religious elite. If you don't know this, they were teachers of the law. they were, in a way, they were the theologians and professors of religion in their day, experts. And it says that they were, and typically, and this is typical of the Pharisees, almost exclusively they trusted in their own religious acts, their own performance, their own religiousness to try and earn a standing of innocence and guiltlessness before God by what they did. They believed they could do it, and they worked hard to try and do it. That's what they were about. But the problem is this, of course, is that no one can earn a right standing before God by what they do. No one. It can't happen. Now, it's not that it's unlikely to happen. It's not that it's rare when it happens. It can't happen. It's an impossibility for it to happen. I can't do it. You can't do it. No one can do it. The greatest religious leaders of all time can't achieve it. And the reason is this. I mean, on this point, the Bible is extremely clear. I mean, make no mistake. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and he was quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Ecclesiastes 7. Here's what he said, that no one is righteous, not even one. That's a big number. Not even one. There's nobody that is righteous. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good. Not even one. I'm part of that. Are you? I am. So what Jesus is pointing out here in Luke 18 is that those who were trusting in themselves for their own righteousness did not recognize or understand their actual spiritual condition. They didn't see it. They didn't know, they didn't recognize that it is impossible to become righteous. It is impossible to remove your sin, to remove your guilt, no matter what good things you do. Because they, like all of us, stand condemned by our sin nature, as well as our sin choices. Nobody ever amens on that. It's the truth. But we are condemned by that. This is why Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 17, he talks about this. Now we know John 3, 16, but we get to John 3, 17. Jesus says he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Amen? That's why he came. Church, there was no need at all for Jesus to come and condemn the world. No need. You know why? It's because he tells us in verse 18 of John 3, verse 18, that everyone stands condemned already. We're already there. And it's because we have a sin nature. Of course, this is what Isaiah spoke about, Isaiah 64, 6. He said this, all of us have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. Solomon talked about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, didn't he? There is certainly no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. David talked about it in Psalm 51, 5. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. The world does not need to be condemned. It stands condemned already. What the world needs is to be saved. Amen? We need a Savior because we cannot overcome our sin nature and our sin guilt by our own efforts. Are you with me? Tracking with me? Here we go. So jot this down in your notes. Next thing to write down. No one can gain a righteous standing before God by their own efforts. And I thought it was important we talked about that first because of who Jesus is addressing in this parable. That doesn't mean that people don't try. I mean, people try all the time to be better. Intuitively, we know we have to be better than this, right? And so we try to be better. But the thing is, the standard is not to be better. God's requirement for salvation is perfection, no sin. Well, that seems pretty dire considering we don't have the ability to escape our condition. It's something we can't attain on our own. Which is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be as righteous as God. And listen, you can either achieve that or you cannot. And I'm one to tell you, I cannot. Anybody with me? I can't do it. So, I mean, this is why in Romans 3:20, Paul writes, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can't do it. I mean, you can't become righteous. You cannot get right with God by keeping God's law, by working to be better. In fact, Galatians 3 says that anyone who tries to come to God by keeping the law will be cursed because you can't do it. And this is because of our sin nature. And this is the point that Jesus is getting at in this parable. Stay with me, okay? All the way back in the book of Genesis, if you know your Bible, you understand this. All the way back in the book of Genesis, it talks about this. Since you and I, all of us in the room, everyone you've ever met is descended from Adam, we have his nature. And although he was created without sin, he was, he and Eve in Genesis 3, they disobeyed God, they rebelled against the King of Glory, and in that rebellion, their choice to sin brought death and shame. It forever changed the nature of mankind. From being good without sin to having a nature defined by sin. It's our definition now. It is our nature. And when Adam and Eve had children, Adam's nature and condition was passed along to all of his offspring. Paul describes it this way in Romans 5, verse 12. He says, sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So when we read that verse, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What it's really referring to is our nature. We can't become righteous on our own. And because our sin nature in Adam is a reality, we need a break in that nature. We need something outside of us to break the pattern, which is why, not to have a big theological conversation here, but that's why the virgin birth is so imperative to understand. Because we need a Savior without Adam's nature to atone for our sin, to apply that substitutionary atonement to us. We need Christ's perfectly righteous standing applied to us. Theological term is imputed to us. It's covering us. We need this righteousness. In Latin, it's called extranos. It means outside of us. We need a righteousness that's not in us because we can't do it. We need something outside of us. We have no righteousness of our own. We cannot place ourselves in right standing with God. Let's write this in our note. We'll move forward. We need Christ's holiness before God applied to our account. That's what we need. We need his holiness applied to us. His righteousness imputed to us. It needs to be credited to our account because we're bankrupt. Now, real quick, that's the message of the gospel. Our nature in sin. We're desperate. We need a Savior. Jesus is our only hope because he doesn't have the same nature as us. Fully God and fully man, but without that sin nature. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was righteous by virtue of his nature as the Son of God, and by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, that righteousness is given to all who believe. That's Romans 3:22. That's imputation. So that our condemnation can be atoned for, it can be paid for, it can be taken care of and covered. This is why it makes so much sense. Are you with me still? Amen? You with me? You tracking? Okay, so Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 says this. This is our situation. When we put our faith in Christ, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Just wait a minute. Just hold on a second. Read that again. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh, like ours, under sin's domain as a sin offering in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Somebody. Woo! Put this in your notes. Followers of Jesus trust in Christ's faithfulness and not their own religious effort. Okay. That is the introduction. I hope you're ready for the next hour of sermon. No, I'm just kidding. But we have to understand the righteousness of God and how it's imputed to us in order to really understand this parable. So that's the righteousness. And people were saying that they could do it themselves. And Jesus tells them this parable. And next thing we need to turn to is mercy. To get to mercy, dive back into the parable. Let's read those verses again. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself: God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, pause. This term mercy here that we translate as mercy means to have the punishment for my sin removed, to have it atoned for. Here's the definition. I think we have it up here for mercy, which is to have our punishment for sin withheld or removed, okay? I don't think that's it, but that's okay. Literally, what this term mercy refers to is appeasing God's wrath against sin by accepting the sacrifice of Christ so that we can be reconciled to him. Notice in this parable that both these men go in to pray. Both of them go into the temple at the time of sacrifice. Now, it's either at 9 a.m. or 3 p.m. when they would have the atoning sacrifice in the temple. And when they go in to pray with this in mind: apply that atoning sacrifice to me. I need my sin atoned for. So they both go in with the same idea. But these men couldn't be more different. They're polar opposites. One, the Pharisee, is the most religious, the most respectable, the most honored, revered man. Then you have the tax collector, the most hated, the most despised, the one who would be treated with the utmost of contempt. They go in to pray. Notice that the Pharisee, when he prays, there's no mention of sin, no mention of repentance, no mention of a need for mercy or trusting in God. Instead, we see him just giving his resume of how religious he is. He's trusting in his own ability to meet those religious requirements, which we already said is impossible. Nowhere does he ask God to forgive him for what he did wrong. His lack of awareness of his own sins becomes even more shocking when you consider what he says about the people in the room: and thank you for not making me like that tax collector over there. I'm so glad I'm not like him. Sounds like social media. I'm so glad I'm not like those people. I'm not like the swindlers and the crooked and the adulterers and all of them. There's a huge contrast in the heart condition of these. But the tax collector is unwilling to look towards heaven. He's beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus showing us the contrast of the hardened, self-righteous heart and the repentant, contrite, humbled heart. Unlike the Pharisee, who should have understood what mercy's all about. It's the tax collector who actually serves as an example of godly sorrow for sin. Let's put this in our notes. Genuine repentance recognizes God's holiness and our desperate need for grace. And then you see Jesus' direct application coming up just next. He says, only one of these men went down to his house justified. Only one. It's a picture of how to enter the kingdom of God. How are you made right with God? See, when Jesus says this, that the tax collector went to his house justified, what he's talking about is that this man was declared righteous. He was declared righteous by God. He was pronounced righteous. By the way, that justified term, it's a legal term. To be justified, it's a legal term. It means that you have had a pronouncement of a of a sentence or a pronouncement of being declared righteous here. So you can write this down. Justified, verse 14, means to declare, pronounce one to be righteous. It's a legal verdict. It's a declaration of righteousness being applied from outside of us. Outside of us, where the atoning sacrifice has been applied to our account. Now, as you're jotting that down, I just want to read this to you from Romans 3, as we're almost finished and we're getting to the end here. Paul says this, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." That means a replacement, right? "To be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So the tax collector is declared righteous in the sight of God through faith. This is what we can put in our notes. Followers of Christ are declared righteous by God's grace through faith in Christ. And this is the only way that one enters into the kingdom of God. This is it. Listen to these verses. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's by grace alone, through faith alone. In Ephesians 2, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. Luke 18, Jesus adds herein, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, one day both of these men will stand before God if they were real. They're a parable, but they would stand before God to be judged by him. The one who humbled himself, the one who recognized his own sinfulness and unworthiness, who had sorrow for his sin and repented, trusted in Christ alone, this is the one that would be exalted and was declared righteous in the sight of God. Not the religious guy, but the other one. It's shocking. The one who exalted himself and trusted his own ability to attain righteousness and was prideful, did not repent, he's the one that faces future judgment of God. Look, what Jesus is saying here, if you have trusted in Christ, you can rest in him. It's his righteousness. It's his righteousness that we rely on. So we can rest in him. Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul said this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God." Amen? Amen. This is why Jesus told the parable. He wanted us to know how to be justified in the sight of God, how to be reconciled to God, how to be made right with him. We can only be justified by him when we trust in his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf by faith, trusting in the righteousness that only he can provide for us. So the natural conclusion to this passage is this, to ask a question. Have you trusted in Christ as the source of your righteousness? Have you trusted in him by faith alone? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's what Martin Luther called the great exchange, where our sin is reckoned to him and his righteousness is reckoned to us. He died on the cross for sinners like you and me, like us. And he rose from the dead that we might have everlasting life. So church, in light of this gospel of grace, let's abandon false spirituality. Let's stop trying to earn God's favor in that way. Let's trust in Jesus. Let's rest in him. Let's cry out to God and have a greater recognition of the depth of our sin and the extreme depth of his righteousness. Let's rest in him and the greatness of his grace in Christ. We need to lean into him. We need to be found in him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we praise you today. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And as we think about the implications of this parable, that we become right with God based upon your righteousness and not our own. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you in a real and personal way, they've never trusted in your righteousness, but are still trying to be better, I pray, Lord, that you would show them today by the work of your Spirit in them that they need to let go of that effort and trust in Christ alone, to rest in his righteousness. I pray that you would call them to repent of the sin that they have in their life and be made new. And if there is someone here who is at that place, that as we close in a little while, that they would come and speak with me, that we may pray together, that they may start a new journey trusting in you. For those of us who know you, Lord, I pray that this reminder of the gospel of grace would burn anew in our hearts and spirits as we go from this place, so that we would share it with others, that our only hope is in Christ. Our only hope is in his atoning sacrifice for our sin. We love you, Lord. We're trusting in you. If there's someone here who knows they need to join this church, move in their life, Lord. If there's someone here who knows they need to trust you in believer's baptism, call them to that and let's talk about it. Lord, you move. You do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.